May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was half tempted to say, what time is it?
It's Valentine's.
That's right. Today is Valentine's Day, and it also happens to be the first Sunday in Lent. Good thing that Sundays are technically feast days, right? Well, good things do, of course, happen on Valentine's Day. Pretty presents are exchanged, romance blossoms, and often promises are made, especially as a young lover produces a piece of carbon lodged in a useless, of course, piece of metal that can't even support the weight of a building like a steel girder can. Yes, of course, I am talking about the all-important engagement ring. And with that delicate, shiny symbol comes a pledge, a promise that lifelong love is here to stay after a few months and after a ceremony. And, of course, after a big party. Promises are tough to wait for. But that's part of the nature of promises. The anticipation, the longing, the hope, the moments of aggravation that the promise just isn't here yet. And this first Sunday of Lent, and also this Valentine's Day, God offers us very precious promises, even in the wildernesses of our lives. We catch Moses and God's people roaming in the wilderness, and it's already been 40 years since part one of God's promise that's already been fulfilled when the Lord rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But the trip to Canaan normally only took a few weeks hike from the Nile Delta where they began until they finally made it into Canaan, even if you took the long route going down around the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. And that took them 40 years. Now, they weren't lost. They simply lacked trust, didn't have faith. Maybe even settled for second best. We're free. Why bother trying to set up shop in a veritable paradise when God's giving us manna right here in the desert? But the next generation who took to heart the promises that their parents took for granted were just about to enter the promised land. And so it's at that point that Moses makes sure that they're ready. Ready to take hold of the promise, ready to listen to God's guidance, ready to celebrate and be grateful for the goodness yet to come. The psalm which we sang this morning also encourages our hearts with the wonderful promise of God's rescuing hand. Sadly, old Slewfoot quotes from that very psalm in his battle of wits against Jesus in the gospel. But context, of course, is king when it comes to the promises of God that we glean from Scripture. We need to openly receive the whole counsel of God, not simply pick and choose our favorite parts from the Bible, whatever we like. As Pastor Tim Keller notes, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. Only when our hearts hear the Spirit of God speaking to us through the whole of Scripture, not only will we be encouraged by our Lord's promises, we'll be equipped with the wisdom to rightly see how else the Spirit of Jesus is speaking to us in the midst of our wildernesses right now. St. Paul admonishes the church in Rome to be ready for God's promises as well. God's revelation is ready and waiting for the followers of the way to hear and take courage in. The righteous rule and resurrection promise of Jesus was still ringing in the Roman believers' ears, complete with apostolic accents. And Paul reassures them that salvation, complete rescue for God's people, body and soul, as well as the rest of creation, was at hand. We taste a bit of that salvation now with the gift of the Spirit and try to live out a preview of that salvation eternity, breaking down barriers that are important to people but frankly quite pointless to God. Jew versus Greek, slave versus free, or perhaps nowadays, black versus white, rich versus poor. No one has a corner on the love of Jesus over anyone else. But 2,000 years, and we're still in that already not yet of Christ's promise of salvation, tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, but still longing for the day when sin and death are eradicated and heaven and earth are made one. It's a promise in the wilderness. So it's good to see in Matthew's gospel, Jesus modeling what waiting for the promises of God in the desert looks like. Just after getting the divine seal of approval at the River Jordan, after John had baptized him, the Spirit led Jesus around in the wilderness, not unlike the wandering children of Israel under Moses. The version in Mark's gospel even says that the Spirit drove Jesus into the desert, forcibly compelling him. Still, the appeals of the world, the flesh, and the devil proved themselves not in comparison to the promises of God's love for our Lord Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, in whom our Father is well pleased. Indeed, Bishop N.T. Wright notes in his reflections on today's readings that the reality of temptation is less about the breaking of rules than it is about putting creature above Creator. He writes, "Temptations lure us to turn away from that privilege and invitation, the privilege and invitation of knowing, loving, and worshiping God, in order to lower our gaze, shorten our sights, and settle for second best or worse. Food isn't bad. It's just not as good as the God who gives it. Confidence in any protective tool, angelic or otherwise, isn't bad. It simply pales in comparison to trusting God himself. Otherwise, we're merely spiritual toddlers who push the boundaries and buttons because of keenly felt senses of insecurity. In obtaining God's good promises by foregoing God's process, seeking shortcuts can actually undermine both the promise and the process. In Jesus' case, Satan ostensibly offers Jesus his rightful crown over the earth, but at the cost of subordinating Christ's rule to devilish designs. The Lord himself is the greatest thing we could ever conceive or receive. So why muck that up for settling for the gift over the giver? Lent is a season in which we acknowledge the hard reality of our spiritual desolation. We are broken people. We feel temptation. We fall into sin. We suffer the paltry, always unfulfilling, often painful, even devastating consequences of settling for second best to God's promises. But the desert is not a place to lose heart. I love how the prophet Hosea quotes God speaking to a spiritually adulterous Israel when I'm particularly in spiritual dry seasons. He writes, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. As solemn as Lent can be, as distressing as times of spiritual wasteland could be, they need not be without comfort, without joy, without hope. God's promises are given with the understanding that God has already proven himself to be a keeper of his promises. The promises of forgiveness, of rescue, of protection, of abundant life, of resurrection, of divine love. These are not beyond the grasp of the soul who is penitent. This Lent, be encouraged, because the promise-keeping God has made a pledge to you this Valentine's Day that sin and death will not win the day. Our Heavenly Father even sealed that promise like a ring around our hearts with the gift of his Holy Spirit. Are you willing to walk hand in hand with Jesus in the desert this Lent? Sure of his precious promises. Let us pray. O God, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace that we, running to obtain your promises, may become partakers of your heavenly treasure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.